Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Well, this morning I want to talk to you on the theme just briefly, and then we're going to partake of communion. But I want to talk to you on the theme, missing Christmas. With the pandemic, there's been a lot of articles and commentaries about the fact that because of the pandemic and the changes that are a part of it, that a lot of people feel like they're missing Christmas. As family gatherings are curtailed and Christmas parties are either downsized or canceled. But as I've listened to that and read those articles, it occurred to me that with or without a global pandemic, most people across the country and around the world will miss Christmas. Even with all of the advertising, with all of the online purchasing, most people will miss Christmas. And my concern this morning is that it can happen even to Christians. That our lives can become so busy, our thoughts so distracted, that if we aren't careful, we can make our way through another holiday season only to look back and realize we missed Christmas. But on that first Christmas, most people missed Christmas. With that in mind, I'd like you to grab your phone or your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 2, Matthew's Gospel chapter 2. I guess we could have just as easily gone to Luke chapter 2 and seen the innkeeper, because boy, did he ever miss Christmas. He had no room. But in Matthew chapter 2, we have a fascinating historical set of events that illustrate not only that people missed Christmas on that first Christmas, but give us some insight into why people miss Christmas. So I just want to briefly give you three reasons why people miss Christmas in hopes that none of us repeat the mistakes that those at the first Christmas made. Number one, people miss Christmas when they are self-centered. If we make our life about our life, we'll miss Christmas. And to illustrate that point, I'd like to introduce us to a man by the name of Herod. And believe me, Herod missed Christmas. Let's look at it. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, to be honest with you, when I read this, I mean, you instantly begin to think, why do three guys on camels bother Herod? I mean, what does he care about three guys on camels looking for the King of the Jews? And what is it that they saw? How did they know? And what was the star that they saw? And why is it that Herod was so bothered and all of Jerusalem with him? It helps us if we understand some of the history, the geopolitical history of that area. And once you know what was going on during the time of Herod, you get a very clear picture of why Herod was disturbed. During the time of Herod, Rome, the Roman Empire had, and Herod was closely aligned with Rome. He was a puppet king in many respects. But Rome had an enemy to the east. We'll bring up a map. Called the Parthian Empire. And it would be the old Medo-Persian Babylonian Empire. It was really the only civilized challenge in terms of empires to Roman control and dominance. And they would clash in this no man's land where Judea and Israel were located. They clashed in 60 BC. They clashed again in 53 BC when a Roman general by the name of Crassus invaded the Parthian Empire and the entire Roman army was annihilated. In 37 BC, actually 40 BC, the Parthians invaded the land of Israel. And when they did, there was a king reigning, a Jewish king, who was a combination priest and king called Hyrcanus II. And the Parthians took him captive, cut off his ears, and deported him to the Parthian Empire and set up a puppet king loyal to them who was the nephew of Hyrcanus. In response to that, some of you don't care about history, so bear with me. You'll love it in a moment. Some of you have heard, maybe you're more familiar with Cleopatra. Well, Cleopatra's boyfriend, Mark Antony, was also a Roman general. And in response to the invasion, the Parthian invasion in 40 BC, Mark Antony took a Roman army and drove the Parthians out of the land of Israel. Herod was an opportunist, and what he did is he bribed Mark Antony to support Herod in his bid to be named king of Judea. Mark Antony agreed to support Herod's bid in front of the Roman Senate. Herod traveled over to Rome, met with the Senate, and the Senate agreed to make him the king of the Jews. Herod came back, and now he is reigning in the land of Judea. It's easy to see Herod just simply as a madman, but let me just say to you that King Herod was economically a brilliant man and a genius. When you look at the building projects that he did during his day, they were almost unrivaled in all of the Roman Empire. You just couldn't find anybody who could build like Herod did in a very short period of time. He reigned from 37 BC to about 6 BC. So here he is, he's reigning politically, he's very skilled, he's very cunning, but at his core, Herod is a psychopath. He murders anybody and anyone without guilt, without remorse, who he feels may challenge his grip on power. During his reign, he will murder two of his wives, he'll murder three of his sons, he'll murder his brother-in-law, he'll murder his mother-in-law, and he will murder other people. At the time of his death, when he knew he was going to die, he rounded up all of the nobility of Jerusalem and gave orders that the minute he died, they were to be slaughtered, saying this, "When I die, Jerusalem will not mourn for me, but they will mourn." He was a madman of the worst sort, and we see his ultimate psychopathic tendencies when he slaughters the infants in Bethlehem. And we won't take time to look at that, but you can see that in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16. Now back to Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod. So we're looking sometime around 8 BC, 6 BC, Jesus is born. And you have this group called the Magi from the East who came to Jerusalem. A little background on the Magi, they were a priestly tribe, like the tribe of Levi to Israel. They were a priestly tribe who were astronomers, astrologers, the ancients didn't divide between the two, who studied the stars, who studied dreams, who because of their proficiency in that area, they actually had like a library where they cataloged people's dreams, watched what happened, wrote that down, and then they would index it so that if somebody had a dream, especially rulers, they could interpret dreams. We first meet the Magi in the book of Daniel. Daniel, the godly prophet, was promoted and named by Nebuchadnezzar to be the chief of the Magi. How do they know about a king of kings? How do they know about the coming of a king? Why do they care? Because godly Daniel, centuries before, had influenced this tribe. Not all of them were godly, but some were. In addition, the Magi had gained such a hold on the governing of the Parthian Empire that nobody could become king without being approved by a vote of the Magistani, the group of the Magi. So they were literally the kingmakers of their day. Add to that the fact that at that time, the king reigning in the Parthian Empire was a man by the name of Phraates IV. He was a weak king, and they were seeking the Parthian Senate to depose him. Herod knows all of this. He understands all of this. And now what you have is you have Magi coming from the east, and they're asking a question, where is the one who was born the king of the Jews? They're not three men on camels. They're coming in. Probably there's 50 to 100 Magi, accompanied by 1,000 mounted cavalry. So when they come in, it's a force. And Herod remembers the last time the Parthians showed up in Jerusalem, they did what? They cut the king's ears off and deported him and set up their own king. Now all of a sudden, you understand, as we read on here, let's look at it, Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east, from the Parthian Empire, came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born, the King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when Herod heard this, he was disturbed. Literally, in the original, he was agitated. His knees were knocking together. The man was scared out of his mind. Compounding his problem was that his army was out of Jerusalem at that time, attending to the census. He has no defense. There are 1,000 mounted cavalry coming in with 100 magi who are asking, "Where is the king of the Jews?" Herod's afraid. Jerusalem's afraid, because when Herod's afraid, Jerusalem knows bad things happen. So in that moment, all Herod can think about is preserving his power, preserving his influence, preserving his life, preserving his income, preserving his position. He is absolutely consumed with self. He doesn't care about anyone. He doesn't care about anything else. He doesn't care about a king. All of that he only cares about a king as it affects his own personal life, because he wants to do what he wants to do. And when a person lives their life for themselves and all they think about is themselves, they're going to miss Christmas. Herod missed Christmas in a massive way. The king of the universe was being born. The king of the universe was being announced, but Herod couldn't care less. And all of that begs the question, what concerns you? What's on your agenda? What are you thinking about? Are you only thinking about you? Listen, in the pandemic, and I'm not making light of the people we know people have lost loved ones. We understand that there is an illness out there, but we have to be careful lest as Christians we become so self-centered we're only thinking about us. We have to be careful that we're not just thinking only about how things affect us, how the pandemic affects us, what's going to happen to us. At Christmas, Herod is a great reminder that it's not about the money, it's not about the position, it's not about the influence, it's not about you, and it's not about me. It's about a king born to us, the king of the universe. God's holy gift came at Christmas. And if we make it about us, we'll absolutely miss Christmas. Let me give you a second way to miss Christmas. We miss Christmas when we are spiritually lethargic. So Herod was agitated, Jerusalem was scared. And so what Herod does is Herod calls the religious brain trust together to find out about the child, not so he can worship him, but so he can kill him. Look at it in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 4. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, this is the religious brain trust, if you will, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. Here's what's interesting. Without batting an eye, they say, in Bethlehem in Judea. They replied, for this is what the prophet has written. And what they do is they quote Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Look at it in verse 6. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Herod says, if a king of the Jews is born, if a Messiah has come, which tells you that the Magi were able to say more than, you know, a baby's been born and I guess he's the king of the Jews. No, they were able to attach scriptural weight to this child's birth. And as Herod hears that, Herod immediately thinks, well, I'm going to get with the religious teachers, and I'm going to find out what in the world is going on here. And the religious teachers, they instantly know and are able to say, if there's a Messiah born, he's born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is approximately 4 to 5 miles south of Jerusalem, less than a day's walk. So they say that's where the child is. But you know what's shocking? They never even made the journey to go see for themselves. The religious leaders never went there. You say, well, is that so surprising? It is to me. Because for centuries, the Jewish people had been waiting for the deliverer. They'd been waiting for the Messiah. They'd been waiting for the promised one, for the one that Moses said, after me, God will raise up a prophet like unto me. They were looking for that godly, glorious king. And now they've got Magi saying he's been born. They've got Herod saying, where is he? But they do nothing. Why? I guess we could call it spiritual lethargy, spiritual indifference. You have to reason that they just didn't care. Somewhere along the line, what had happened to them is the scripture had become ho-hum. Oh, yeah, yeah, I've heard that story 1,000 times. Oh, yeah, yeah, we know that scripture. They had the knowledge. It just didn't touch their heart anymore. It's a dangerous thing when any part of the Word of God becomes so familiar that you can read it and not be moved, when you can study it and not care, when you can hear about it and it doesn't change your life, you're in spiritual danger.
Yeah, that's right.
I mean, you're in a spiritually dangerous place when you know the Word of God, but it doesn't touch your heart, when you can read the Word, but you've lost your wonder. I pray for you that during this Christmas season, there will be times when you will sit down privately and when you'll sit down with whoever it is that you gather with and you'll read the story. And I pray that when you do, you get a lump in your throat as you think of the King of the universe coming in such a humble, beautiful, powerful way for you. Listen, it's a dangerous, dangerous thing to get so familiar with the scripture that it no longer stirs your heart and doesn't change the way you live. I mean, to that end, it's really critical. I mean, I think especially for people who traffic, I mean, this applies to me directly, quickly, readily, that somehow I would get so used to preaching the Word of God or knowing the Word of God or studying the Word of God that I would lose my wonder at the Word of God. And so it requires all of us to say, oh, Lord, open my eyes, open my heart. There's so much I don't know. Though I've read it many times, there are so many things I haven't seen. And it's one of the most thrilling things in the world when week after week, the Lord illuminates the scripture and breathes on it, and you see things you've never seen before, and you're like, wow. But even in the things we know, in the things we've seen, in the things we've studied and we've heard 1,000 times, may we have a reverence. May we have a holy awe about the beauty of God's glorious plan on that first Christmas. It's a third reason why people miss Christmas. I guess we could call it being focused on the wrong things. And in this respect, the people of Jerusalem certainly missed Christmas. Look at it in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. You say, what was the star? Some say it was a real bona fide, genuine star. Some say it was a comet, very possibly Halley's Comet. Some say it was a low-hanging meteor. While I can respect all of those suggestions, I think all of them are wrong. Do you know what it was? Go to Luke chapter 2, because in Luke chapter 2, we don't find wise men, we find humble men, we find men who are anything but influential. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. What is it that was shining? The glory of the Lord. I mean, we know that because when you go back to Matthew chapter 2, the text will explain itself to us. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. At this point, Jesus is probably 18 to 24 months old. We know that because he finds out that it's within a two-year, he slaughters the infants, Herod does, in Bethlehem, who are 2 years and younger, and it says, in keeping with the time mentioned by the Magi. So the Magi aren't there at a manger. The Magi come to a home. Look at it in verse 9. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them. That's why we know it's not a comet. That's why we know it's not a conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn, though that's a wonderful thing to think about. That's not what is leading them. The glory of God is actually coming down and directing them to Bethlehem, to the home. Over the place where the child was. Literally, it's the home. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. What you have is the glory of God, what in the Hebrew is the Shekinah, the Shekinah glory, the radiance of God. And let me just add this, the Greek word for star, translated as star or aster, is literally in other places translated as a blazing forth. So in verse 2, you could read it this way, we have seen his blazing forth. Verse 7, we have ascertained a blazing forth. I don't think the wise men were looking in their telescopes and suddenly saying, I think I see Jupiter and Saturn aligning, there must be a king being born. I believe they saw something they had never seen before. They studied the stars. They knew the skies. And when they saw it, they remembered the prophecies of Daniel, and God revealed to them a Messiah was being born, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And so they traveled to Bethlehem, to the home of baby Jesus. And they gave him gifts. Gifts that incidentally, Mary and Joseph would need, valuable gifts, costly gifts. They would need those to not only flee to Egypt, but to live in Egypt until Herod was dead. You say, why didn't anybody else see it? I mean, if the glory of God's shining in the heavens, why isn't anybody else seeing it? Well, on that first Christmas night, it was shining, the glory of the Lord, a company of angels illuminating the sky. The shepherds saw it, but Jerusalem didn't. Listen, I think you and I readily understand this, that the glory of God can be in a place and people not see it. But you can be in a service. I walked out of Wednesday night, and as soon as I walked out, the difference between the hallway and the auditorium was so stark I turned to one of the pastors who was with me and I said, God is in there. God is in there. The presence of God, the glory of God in there. Did everybody equally experience it or understand that? I don't believe so. Some were like, man, I don't even want to leave because God is in this place. And others maybe didn't know what was happening at all. But the Lord working on their heart. You see, God's glory can appear and people miss it. I mean, we know that. John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory of the one and only Son. The glory. And most people missed it. So God's glory came and walked on earth, and people missed it. God's glory hung in the sky on that first Christmas, and people missed it. Almost everyone missed it. And the reason why is because they're focused on the wrong things. The census, the rule of the Romans. I mean, we relate to that, don't we? Who's in charge? Who's gonna control the Senate? What's the new administration gonna do? Are taxes going up? What's the economy gonna do? Is it going up, down? Where are things headed? What's gonna happen with the pandemic? What's the world gonna be like? You can get so caught up in all those things that you lose sight of the most important thing. And that's Jesus. In any discussion, in any circumstance, in any situation, in any place that you are, the most important person, the most important topic, the most important thing is Jesus. His presence, His will, honoring Him, serving Him. But Herod, the religious leaders, the people of Jerusalem, they all miss Christmas. Because of selfishness, spiritual indifference, misplaced priorities. But here's the thing, you and I don't have to miss Christmas. We don't have to. God's glory came down. He revealed Himself to humankind, and today He reveals Himself to you. And that same glory is here in this place this morning. That glory is in the place where you're watching. He understands why you can't be here today. He understands where you're at today, whether you're watching from somewhere on the other side of the globe or you're watching from somewhere just across town. He knows where you're at. He sees where you're at. He understands where you're at. And I've prayed that His glory would fill your home in the place where you're at as His glory fills this place. Listen, He's here today. He's here. His name is Jesus. He's God's gift given by God because He's the one thing we need more than anything, and that's a Savior because none of us can save ourselves. And really, that's where it all starts because if you have never given your heart to Christ or you're away from Him today for whatever reason, then you're gonna miss Christmas. I don't care how many Christmas trees you see or you possess. I don't care how many gifts you give or you receive. I don't care if Santa Claus knocks on your door. If you don't know Jesus and you're not right with Jesus, you'll miss Christmas. Let's pray.